do it again right now.
Chicka chicka. Bom bom.
You're okay.
Okay. Now look.
Abel, would you please join me and stand together as we read God's word? Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless the people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. What an awesome passage, hey? That is an incredible passage. Let's join our hearts together in prayer and then look at some of God's word this morning. Father, open our eyes to your truth. We ask and we are here and we are willing. Please open our eyes, increase our understanding of who you are so that our understanding of you change us, that we are different because we now function with that new understanding of who you are. Do that work in us this morning, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a series of sermons today called Who is God? And I'm very excited for us. I've wanted to preach this series for a while. This desire comes from a lack of amazement and a lack of wonder in my life about who God is. Not just about what he did or what he does or what he can do, but no amazement over who he is. I see this lack in myself, and I see it in others as well. We often talk as though God is this common person, as if he was normal, regular, ordinary like us. We can read scriptures about his mercy and not be impacted, not be impressed by the holy God who has mercy. It's like we've domesticated God, adapted him to fit with our lives and our understanding, instead of us changing and rejecting our thinking and our perspective and adopting the truth of who he is, and have who he is affect every area of our lives. I'm concerned that for myself and many of us, we believe that we are made in God's image, which is good and right, but we take that in a weird kind of a way and view God as a better version of ourselves. He's like us, just a whole lot better. So we need to just get better. We need to improve ourselves and be more like God. I also wonder about the connection between our understanding of God and the reason why we struggle to love God and to worship him and surrender to Him and enjoy Him and apply His truth to our lives and trust Him. I wonder if we struggle with those because we have such a low view of God, such a common view of God. Perhaps I could even say a view of God that we have come up with ourselves, which is based on pieces of Scripture and things we like about Him, but it's a made-up version that we have come up with about God. I firmly believe that when we have a growing and a biblical understanding of who God is, our hearts will love Him. We will be motivated to worship Him. We will want to obey Him. We will want to know His word and mature our hearts and our minds and our conduct and say with the prophet Isaiah, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." This amazement and this wonder and this joy in who the Lord is, that changes everything. And the Bible is the place we get to know God. There is recorded His self-revelation. But He is so great that even with all that He has revealed of Himself to us in the Bible, we still cannot figure Him out. We still cannot manage Him or tame Him. He is that great. We can't box Him in our nice little clean understanding of who He is. He's that great. He's incomprehensible. We cannot penetrate who He is and conceive all that He is. We can't do it. We have ways of measuring things to help us understand them, and we compare one thing to another. But God is beyond that. Some of His attributes, His characteristics we have, so those we understand to a point, but then there are those that belong only to God. He is so different than we are. One definition of the word holy is apartness. It's funny words, apartness or otherness. He is so different from us. He is the only unique one. And our limited reasoning and our limited understanding goes only so far. God lets us know the difference between Himself and us in passages like Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. There He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, rather, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are not operating on the same level. He's not just a little more advanced and gifted than we are. He's altogether different. Different thinking, different actions. He is God. God tells us through the Apostle Paul how great He is. In Romans 11, verse 33 to 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." The depth of the richness of who He is, His wisdom and knowledge, His judgments and His decisions and His ways, they're beyond us. We cannot figure out and understand why or how He does what He does and who He is. This doesn't mean that we cannot know God at all. We can know Him to some extent, in part, but not fully. We will never know him fully, not even in eternity. There we will still be learning new things about the Lord because his depth, the depth and the richness of who he is that great. But we can know in part and grow to know him more because he has condescended to us and revealed himself to us in a way that we can understand. For example, Isaiah 66 verse 1, God is asking, how can a home be built for him? Because as the verse says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's how other than us he is. Now we understand chairs and we understand footstools and we understand that using those pieces of furniture is to sit in a very relaxing and restful way. We understand this. And we know that heaven isn't a chair and the earth isn't a footstool. But this is a description given by God to us, to people, so that we could understand who he is, so that we can know him. He is the ruler over heaven and earth, and all that's in it is subject to him. He is unlike anyone or anything in that he sits as sovereign over all of it. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What building could contain the Lord? God wants us to know him. He created us as relational people and therefore created us as communicative people. He provided languages so that we could know him, so that we could worship him. And he uses words to describe himself. Words like lion and lamb and light, rock, hiding place, father, judge, king, shepherd. He uses those understandable words to describe himself so that we could know him. And even though God is spirit and does not have a body, he describes himself to us as having mouth and arms and fingers and heart. Emotions too are used by God to reveal who he is. He gives us descriptions of what he is like and what he is unlike. And he uses his written word, the Bible, to record his self-descriptions and actions that describe him so that we would know him. He is so good and so loving to us. For the remainder of our time, I want to look at two descriptions of God given by himself through a collection of passages from the Bible. The first has to do with limitations. The word infinite and finite are helpful to us. All people are finite. This means we are confined and bound by limits. The world keeps telling us, you can do whatever you want to do, you just need to put your mind to it. Your only limits are what you put on yourself. Well, that's not entirely true. We all have many limits as human beings, and limits unique to each of us individually. None of us can climb to the peak of this building and just jump off and start flying because we put our minds to it. I can't sing like Lori just because I put my mind to it, even though I do have an angelic voice. All of us are limited in what we can know and what we can do. We are finite human beings. But God is infinite. This is the opposite of finite. He has absolutely zero limits. He exists without limitations. There is nothing in authority over him that can impose a limit upon him. He cannot be measured, like, how powerful is he? How much does he know? That can't be done with God. If you want to know my height, my weight, my IQ, that's measurable. But how do you measure infinity? How do you measure infinity plus 10? How do you do that? Having no limits is mind-blowing. Just think of space and time. In creation, finite objects are always somewhere limited to one spot. You are here, your car's in the parking lot, hopefully it's still there when you leave. Your house is on your street. We can't talk this way about God. He created space, all of creation, and he is above it or outside of it, not confined or limited by it or in it. Listen to how Genesis 1 verse 1 describes this. In the beginning, God created. So creation had a beginning point. But before that beginning point, God already existed. He had to because he's the one who made creation. He exists outside creation. He was before there was anything. So this talk of where is God, or sometimes we pray, God, be with us, it's not a realistic request because where isn't he? He's not trapped by creation or limited to one location. In Jeremiah 23, God is speaking about Israel's sin. They think that they are hiding it from God. We're very familiar with this because we think we're hiding our sin from God behind our own pride or self-righteousness or whatever. We think we're hiding our sin from God. And this is what God says. Am I not a God at hand and not a God from far away? Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? He's saying he's everywhere. He's close and he's far. He's here and he's there at the same time. No limits. Nothing is out of his sight. He's not limited to being over there, so he doesn't see what I do over here. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 29 to 30. Go, make disciples of all nations. I am with you always to the end of the age. The end of the age is the end of time. So this is directed to all Jesus' disciples throughout time. And as the disciples are going all over the place, as new disciples are all over the earth, he's there with them through the Holy Spirit. He is not localized, stuck in one area. It's not as if you can only feel him or talk to him or worship him in certain places. There is no special presence of God in this building that you can't have in your car or your home or your work. He's not in Israel more than he is in Shemanus. And he's not limited in the sense that he's moving to different locations, as though he's leaving one area and arriving somewhere else. He's everywhere all the time. No geographical limitations. He sees all creation and space immediately and is there. He freely functions both within and outside the confines of creation without limits. That's who God is. Isn't he amazing? Absolutely amazing. He's with you. You're not alone. Ever. Ever. Think about time. God is not bound by time. Time is also created by God. This one is a little bit loopy for me because I'm not that bright, but I'm catching on to some of it. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created. So again, there was a beginning of time, and it started when? At the beginning. It had a starting point. And God already was before there was a beginning. He made or started the beginning, which means he is above or outside the limits of time. The past, the present, and future is all laid out before him. He is at the beginning and he is at the end. How does that work? I have no idea. But he's at the beginning and he's at the end. For him, everything that is going to happen in the future is as though it had already happened. He is not bound by the unfolding of time or the passing of time. Therefore, he sees the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin in 30 AD and applies it to all his people before 30 AD and after that point, because it's all right before him. When someone comes to faith, repents, and puts their faith in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God looks at them and he looks at Christ on the cross, and yes, that's applied to him right away. He's not bound by time. Psalm 90 verse 2 says of God, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting past to everlasting future, God is." History, present, future, it's all laid out before the one who is not bound by time. You know, often when the sun is shining on the property here, the church property, the heat releases a smell from one of the trees. And the smell reminds me of when I was 14 years old at Red Rock Bible Camp. The smell triggers those memories. And it's as though I'm right back there 20 years ago. You are listening, that's right. Similarly, God has everything in time, past, present, future, before him. Not by way of memory, but he's not limited at all by time. That's mind-blowing, mind-blowing. And yet he chooses to act within the confines of time. His redemption plan unfolded in time. You and I are limited in this time, and he is heavily involved with us in our lives in this time. And the end times are coming. So he is involved in the confines of time, yet he is free from it. He's not limited at all. That's God. That's who God is. And because he is limitless, Psalm 115 verse 3 says, he does all that he pleases. For sure, right? Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. Yeah, no kidding. He's not limited. This limitless God in space, time, knowledge, power, we cannot comprehend that. But in our frail, limited weakness, we can know him as he has made himself known to us. And do you see how knowing who God is changes everything? He's infinite. He stands inside time and creation, and he stands outside time and creation. He's not anxious. He's not hurried. He's not operating with deadlines. He is always accessible to us, no matter what or where we are. He is sovereign over all. Think about how he is unlimited. That impacts and changes everything. I'll pray for anything and everything. He's got everything in his hand. And if what I pray doesn't happen, it's because he knows something I don't. Can that be? Yes, he's limitless. Now think about his love for you. Ephesians 3 verse 18 says of his love, says it this way, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. His love for his children, for you who are found in Christ, is immeasurable. It's so big. It surpasses knowledge. No wonder we are told in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is far too deep and far too rich and without limits. Think about other attributes that God has: mercy, grace, justice, holiness, wrath, jealousy, sovereignty. No limits. No limits. He is God. He is that great. He is that wonderful. That's the first description of God. He is infinite. He is without limits. The second description has to do with what is called God's simplicity. I just finished saying how incomprehensible God is, and now I'm saying he's simple. What? That's not making any sense. But that's not what it means. God's simplicity has to do with God as the whole of who he is, his essence. God is not made up of parts. He is not a variety of parts. He's not a composite. He's not a mixture of different characteristics consisting of goodness and power and justice and love and so on. All his attributes are his essence in full. What I mean is this: each attribute of God is his essence. God is each one of his attributes. He is not more one characteristic than another. He is not really, really loving with some jealousy. Each characteristic is who he is. When you think of Edgar, you might think of characteristics that I have. Very wise and very funny. I'm made up of those different attributes. They contribute to who I am. They make up who I am. I have wisdom. I have knowledge. But I am not those things. I am not wisdom. I am not humility. I am not integrity. I have them, but I am not them. Does that make sense? To have 100% of a characteristic would mean I am perfectly and purely that characteristic. And I'm not. I'm a finite person affected by sin, who sins every day, who has some of these characteristics a part of me. This is not how it is with the perfect holy God. He is not divided into parts with portions of different characteristics, percentages of different characteristics. His wrath and anger are not bigger or smaller than his love and his mercy. He is perfect. He is not divided. He is not part merciful, eternal, just, wrathful, holy, love, and at different times, different attributes disappear. That's not who God is. God doesn't have wisdom. God doesn't have love. God doesn't have jealousy. God is love. God is righteous. God is powerful. God doesn't have existence. God is existence. God doesn't have holiness. God is holy. All his attributes, each of them is him, is who he is. Humans exist because God created us. Our existence is a gift from God. God exists because God is eternal. What is in God is God. Every attribute is true of God all the time, the essence of who he is. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, God is, wait, 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, God is love. John 4 verse 24 says, God is spirit. Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, God is a consuming fire. He is not part light, part love, part fire, part spirit. His very essence, who he is in himself, is each of his attributes. He is that attribute fully, all the time. His whole being, all the time, is each one of those attributes. He is perfect. This means that God is totally love at the same time that he is totally just and merciful and eternal and holy, because that's who he is. God is totally truth at the same time that he is totally righteous, wrathful, patient, because that is who he is, each one of those. He is unified in all his attributes. He doesn't use one more than the other. We can't speak of him that way. We never have to approach God wondering, what kind of a mood is he in? Will he be loving, kind, wrathful, jealous? Well, the answer to wondering what he will be like is yes, all of those, everything else as well. He always sees exactly what you are thinking and doing, and he always hates your sin, and his wrath burns against it. And he always loves you and is merciful to those in Christ, and he is always for us. That's the simplicity of God. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he amazing? What have you come up with about God? He is amazing. Amazing. Brothers and sisters, God is the only God. There is none like him. All people who ever were and ever will be are dependent on him fully for their existence. We owe him all our gratitude and praise and worship. And even though he alone is God, and we cannot know him on our own, he makes it possible for us to know him. He is personal. This is seen in his relationship with Enoch and Noah. They walked with God. Yes, perhaps in the spiritual sense of living for him, but it was personal. Moses, over and over, met personally with God. Jesus, God the Son, personally coming and being in relationship with his people by his life, death, and resurrection. We personally are saved, and the Holy Spirit personally resides in each one of God's children. This incredible one and only God, he is so unlike us. He is so amazing and so wonderful. Do you see how an unbiblical view of him, a low view of God, how that nurtures low faith, low worship, low joy, low obedience, how it makes God normal, common, a better version of us? Can you see how this biblical high view of God nurtures a high love of God, a high worship, high joy, high peace, high restfulness, high comfort, high humility, high praise? Do you see that? One scholar put it this way: if we have fully understood who and what God is, we will see him as the supreme being. We will make him the Lord, the one who is to be pleased and whose will is to be done. Our first concern in prayer will not be for the granting of our desires. It will rather be, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is who the Lord is. And we're scratching the surface of who he is. Seek first the King of the kingdom of God. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pursue getting to know him from the Bible. And you will be amazed and blown away. And your hearts and your minds will melt in wonder and be lost in love and affection for him, spilling out in worshiping him with your life. May this be so of us here at Calvary Baptist Church. May we be amazed and dumbfounded by how incredible the Holy God is. Let that be so of every single one of us. Let's pray together. Lord, make this so. Make this so, Lord. We want to be done with our low view of who you are, our common, making you common, domesticating you. Forgive us for doing that, Lord. Forgive us for making different images of you according to what we like. Forgive us for ignoring how you have revealed yourself as who you are. Please, Father, tear down our understanding of you that is wrong. Our understanding of you that accommodates our sin, that accommodates our pride. Tear that low view down, Lord. And please build us up on the right understanding of who you are. May we be blown away every time we come to your scriptures and read about who you are and what you've done. May we be blown away and our hearts grow with love and be motivated to worship you with everything that we have. Please, Father, our dependence is on you. Build us up on your high view of who you are. We ask this with trust in you and dependence on you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.